Thank you, ladies. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 4 as we consider this morning Abraham, our father. Towards the end of this passage, it says that he is the father of all of us who believe, our spiritual father there. And so as we look at this passage this morning, as we consider Abraham and our righteousness and then the payment for righteousness, the psalmist, of course, is David, and then the picture of righteousness and the promise of righteousness. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the righteousness of Christ that you impute to us through faith. And Lord, we are so undeserving of all that you do for us, but we pray that as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, that we would become even more appreciative of all that you have done in providing salvation for us. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the patriarch and his righteousness in verses 1 through 3, we see what the Jews have to say about Abraham. And to the Jewish people, in a sense, Abraham would be to them almost like Mary would be to the Catholics, maybe not quite as much. But he was first called Abram, which means high father, and his name was changed to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. And God was planning to have Abraham be the father of thousands and thousands, as we have seen in the book of Genesis there. And it tells us that he has nothing of which to boast here or to glory, is the word in verse 2. If he had earned his righteousness, then he would have something to boast about. But he didn't earn it. God had given it to him, and God gives it to us as well. So not only do we see the testimony of the Jews about Abraham, but we also see the testimony of the Scriptures. It says, let's see what the Scripture says. Now, that's a good guide for us, isn't it? With anything that we want to know, any kind of doctrine or belief that we have, philosophy that we have, what does the Scripture say concerning that? Well, it tells us here that he believed God. Abraham believed God. And God had told him that he was going to be a father of a multitude. And here was Abraham, 99 years old, and then a wife was not too far behind in years and unable to give birth to children. And God says, I'm going to make you father of many. And Abraham believed it, even though it was humanly impossible there. God said, I'm going to make your children as the stars in heaven in number. And Abraham believed God. He didn't know how he was going to do it, but God said it. If God says it, then he's going to do it, whether we understand how or not. And that's what faith is all about. And Abraham believed God. And it tells us here, because he believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. And so it's not that Abraham did a whole lot of good deeds and earned his righteousness. No one can become righteous by doing a lot of good deeds. It says it was imputed, or it was reckoned to him. It's an accounting term, to put it on someone's account. And so God has taken righteousness and placed it on Abraham's account because he believed God, what he had said. And God tells us that that's how we're saved, when we trust Christ as Savior, that he died for us, that we're sinners, we put our faith in him, then we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. Well, let's look at this payment of righteousness here. And so as we think about this payment that was made, we see that the payment was made for debtors in verse 4. It says, now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but it's of debt. So if someone is going to work and earn their righteousness, they are indebted, and they're going to somehow do something to get that debt taken care of. But there's nothing we can do. The Bible tells us that all the righteousness that we have is like filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. And so we can't earn our salvation. Abraham had a big debt on his account, and he needed to have that debt cleared. And God saw his faith, and God gave him righteousness. He reckoned him as being righteous. And so if you have a big debt, there are two ways that you can get rid of it. You can either work it off, or somebody can pay it for you. Aren't you glad that Christ has given us his grace that pays the debt of sin that we had? There was nothing that we could do to earn this. And not only was the payment made for debtors, we're all debtors. We all have a negative balance in our spiritual bank account, and maybe some of us even in our financial bank account as well. But the payment was made by the divine. God himself made the payment. In verse 5, it is a present participle when it talks about God, when it says, him that justifieth the ungodly. That means he goes on justifying. He keeps on justifying. What God begins, when God begins to justify a person, he keeps on justifying that person. He doesn't stop. It doesn't end. And whatever God begins, God always completes there. And so God was requiring that payment be made. And because God is a holy God and God is a righteous God, his holiness demanded payment. And Abraham couldn't pay it. He had a debt of sin that he could not pay. We have a debt of sin that we cannot pay, but God says it's got to be paid. So we have a dilemma. It has to be paid, and we don't have anything to use for which to pay it there. So what do we do? God's holiness, one of God's characteristics that we don't hear nearly as much about in our society today, in America especially, but we do hear a lot about another characteristic of God, and I'm glad we do. It's his love. God is holy, but yet God is loving. God's holiness demands judgment for sin. Payment has to be made. And therefore, since man and all of man together couldn't do anything enough to make the payment, even if we would have combined all of the righteousness that we have from the time of Adam until the last person who ever will live, if we combined all of our righteousness together, we couldn't pay the debt. But God loved us, and God paid the debt for us. And so when we think about the holiness of God and the love of God, Let's don't separate those. God is a loving God. The Bible says He doesn't wink at sin. It must be paid. And Christ made the payment for us. We also see that payment was made for the defiled, or the ungodly is the word here. Now, to the Jews, to think about Abraham being ungodly was not something that they would like to think of, just like I mentioned the Catholics don't like to think of Mary as being a sinner and in need of a Savior. But she was, and Christ needed to be her Savior as well, as He needed to be the Savior of Abraham, as by faith Abraham looked forward to the Christ that God had promised would come. And so those who were ungodly, as it's, the word is used here in verse 5, that He was Him that justifies the ungodly. It means those who have no fear of God, they have no reverence for God, they reject His holiness, they reject His love, and yet God still loves them. And whenever an ungodly person, and all of us are, whenever we put our faith in Christ, then we are counted as righteous. God justifies us. Just as Abraham believed God, and God said, I see your faith, you're now righteous. And God does that for us. When He sees our faith in the completed work of Christ, He reckons to us, He counts us as being righteous as well. Well, Paul goes on as he's talking to the Romans, and now he's going to talk about David. As we think about the law required that there be two witnesses. And Paul has just given Abraham as an example, and so now he's going to give another example, that of David. And so he's bringing forth the two witnesses that the law requires here, and he says, let's look at David, and let's look at his righteousness. Did he earn his, or is he different than Abraham? Is he different than us? Well, first of all, in verse 7, David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. David knew the blessedness of having his iniquities forgiven. The word iniquities means lawless. Every one of us has violated God's law, and therefore we have iniquity there. But it says, David in his psalm said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. The word forgiven means to send away. And the word is used in other areas as well. It's actually used when it talks about don't put away your wife. It's the word send away. Well, that's what God did with our sins, our iniquities, as it's called here. God has put them away. Whenever Jesus died, it says in the King James that He gave up the ghost. That's this word. He sent it away. He sent His spirit away. They didn't take His life from Him. He sent it away. And God has liberated us from sin, the sin that brings death, because the judgment was required. God is a holy God, and He required that payment was to be made, and Christ made the payment for us, and He sets us free. He deals with the guilt of sin, and that's what this word iniquity has to do with here, the guilt of sin. Remember the story of the scapegoat in the Old Testament, where symbolically the sins of all the people that were placed on that scapegoat, and he would go out into the wilderness there, and God had sent the sins away. And that's what He does with our iniquities through Christ. But David not only says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven or cleansed, he also talks about the blessedness of the man whose sins are covered here. And this word sin is different than the word iniquity. The iniquity, remember, means to violate the law of God. This word sins means to miss the mark. And we have all missed the mark. God has a requirement of holiness. No sins at all, no mistakes at all, no slip-ups. And we all have come short of that. And so he tells us in verse 7, David says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered here. And that's what the Lord does with us. When he covers us with his righteousness, just as Adam and Eve sinned, and they had missed the mark as well. They had disobeyed. And God had covered them. He had provided the skin clothing for them because they're trying to cover it themselves with the fig leaves, did not satisfy God. And so we see some verses here. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me. That's what David said here. Our sins are covered in the righteousness, the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom covers himself with ornaments and the bride covers herself with jewels. Just as people cover themselves with clothing and jewelry, God has taken his robe of righteousness and he places it on us. We don't work for that robe. We don't buy that robe. It is given to us by faith, even as Abraham had faith. And then in the book of Revelation, I went too far. Let's back up one. One of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these that are arrayed, clothed, covered in white robes? And whence came they? I said to him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the robes of white that we wear, the righteousness that is imputed to us is not something that we earn, but it is something that is given to us as a gift and because of the blood of Christ. Abraham, even though he was before Christ, he believed, looking forward to Christ. Jesus said in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. And so the Old Testament sacrifices and the blood that was shed in those, it was a picture of looking forward to what Christ would do in providing righteousness for everyone who, like faith, who, like Abraham, had faith. Abraham believed God. And God said, I see your belief in me. I see that it's real. I see that it's genuine. And therefore, he is saved. Well, David not only describes the blessedness of the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, but in verse 8, he talks about the blessedness of sin being cleared. Notice that sins is plural in the previous verse, but now it is singular. Because, see, we have many sins. We have different sins, different people. But we all have a sinful nature. And here in verse 8, he says, blessed is the man that the Lord will not impute sin there. We're guilty, but we get set free anyway. Even though we're guilty, God sets us free. And when he sets us free, it's not because he is just loving, but he is also holy. And he required that a payment be made, and because the payment was made, therefore, we can be set free there. Think about your, this is an accounting term, as I mentioned, think about your bank account transactions. Whenever you're balancing your statement, and you look at them and the statement comes and certain items have been cleared. That means that the transaction has been completed. And that's what this is about. It's the transaction. When we put our faith in Christ, God sees that faith as he saw it in Abraham, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and the transaction is completed. Now here was David. David had sinned. What could David do to restore Bathsheba's purity? Nothing. What could David do to restore Uriah's life? Nothing. What can we do to earn salvation? Nothing. But what David had done in stealing Bathsheba's purity and murdering her husband, they're not on his account anymore. They've been cleared. And the statement's been reconciled. He's been reconciled. And by faith, these things are forgiven. They are covered. They're cleared. D.L. Moody, who died in 1899 there, and of course lived through the Civil War and after the Civil War, was riding on a train in Wyoming. The engineer of the train was a Mormon. And this Mormon engineer had heard that D.L. Moody was on board. And D.L. Moody, of course, was a famous evangelist. And so this Mormon engineer called for D.L. Moody to come and talk to him. And D.L. Moody was talking to him about salvation and witnessing to him. And the Mormon engineer would be giving his view. And finally, the train stopped, and Moody had not made any success in seeing this Mormon converted to Christ. And so whenever the train stopped, Moody, before he left, he said, "Well, the difference in your religion and mine is simply in the spelling." And the engineer said, "What do you mean in the spelling?" And he said, "You spell yours do, do, do. And I spell mine done, D-O-N-E." And that's what he's saying about Abraham here. Abraham believed God. And God said, "The transaction's complete. I have given you the righteousness of Christ because you believe." Well, he goes on here, Paul does, in talking to the Romans, and he says, "Let me give you an example. Let me give you a picture of this." And the picture is circumcision here, which, of course, all the Jews would understand this as Paul was writing here. And Abraham was circumcised when he was 99 years old there. He was circumcised 13 years after he had received his righteousness. So it wasn't the circumcision, and that's all these verses we read in our scripture reading earlier about circumcision. It wasn't that he was saved because he was circumcised, but that was a sign of his righteousness there. And we read about that in Genesis 17. We won't have time to turn there. But the Bible says in the New Testament that there is a sign of baptism. We have a sign as well. We're not saved because we're baptized. But baptism is a sign of what has taken place in the heart. And so that's what it was with Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and therefore he was circumcised later. Well, not only is circumcision a sign, verse 11 also says it is a seal. It is a seal of righteousness. And a seal was given to prove the authenticity of something and to secure something. And so whenever Abraham believed God, he was circumcised, it was authentic. You know, not all faith is authentic. Not all faith is genuine and real, because James says even the devils believe God, and they're certainly not saved. It's not authentic, genuine faith in Christ and his finished work on Calvary there. But James says that our works are a seal of our faith. And so here, obedience is the key. And so a person who's been saved by faith, there's going to be some righteous works to follow. We're not saved because of those righteous works, just as Abraham was not saved because he was circumcised, but he was circumcised because he was obedient, following his faith in what God had said about his children, his descendants, being as the stars of heaven there. And so we have obedience as well. We prove that we're saved by the works there. And James says, faith without works is dead. Now we see the last thing, the promise of righteousness. In verse 13 through 16, we didn't read those in our scripture reading, so let me read those verses. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. The promise is made of none effect. Because the law works wrath. For where there is no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He is the spiritual father of all of us. We're not Jews according to the flesh, but we are children of Abraham. And so the means of righteousness, notice that little preposition there, through here. How are we saved? It's not through the law here. It says if it's through the law, faith is made void. It's made empty. There's nothing there. But God has fulfilled the law in Christ, and he has given to us, he's filled us up with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the opposite of void. Void means empty there. And so he says in verse 15, where there is no law, there's no transgression. I think that's what our world is trying to do, isn't it? Well, if you just take away the law, you can't break the law if there is no law. If you say this particular thing is not sin, you can do it because there's no law against it there. And so today we see people trying to do away with God's law. They can do away with God's law. You can do away with transgression. Well, not only do we see the means of salvation is not through the law, but it is through faith and grace. God saw the faith of Abraham. That's the noun. He believed God. That's the verb. God saw his belief, and God, in his grace, imputed righteousness to Abraham there. And the certainty, in verse 16, it says that it might be sure. It doesn't depend on man. If our salvation and our righteousness depended on us, it wouldn't be sure at all. But when it depends on the promise of God, God's word is sure. God's word cannot fail, and it is sure because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there is a certainty of righteousness for everyone. For Abraham, he placed his faith in God and his completed work. And when we place our faith in Christ, the completed work of Christ on the cross, God imputes to us righteousness. So, as we finish this up, imputed righteousness, it's available to Old Testament people like Abraham and David. It's available to all of us as well, and it's the same way. People in the Old Testament weren't saved any differently than we're saved today. It is by faith in the completed work of Christ on the cross. And when we put our faith in him, God puts his righteousness in us. Imputed righteousness is available only through Christ. God demanded payment to be made, and that's the only payment that God will accept. He won't accept church membership. He won't accept giving millions to poor, needy countries. He won't accept any good works. He only accepts the payment that Christ has made. And if we don't receive that one, then our debt is not cleared. We still are responsible to pay it ourselves if we reject the payment that Christ has given. And imputed righteousness produces signs of genuineness. It did with Abraham, circumcision. It did with Paul as he served the Lord. It did with David as well. And those who are genuinely saved, who have placed their faith in the completed work of Christ, there are going to be fruits of righteousness to follow their obedience to what the Lord has told us to do. And lastly, imputed righteousness hinges on the promise of God. I'm glad that the imputation of righteousness doesn't depend on me, what I can do to make sure that I have enough spiritual funds in my bank account to cover my sins, because we would never be able to do it. And someone has said that we owed a debt we could not pay. Christ paid a debt he did not owe. And because he did that, we can have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through faith. God said it, and he will give it to everyone because he's promised. Is it sure in your life? Have you received Christ as your Savior this morning? Have you believed God and his word as Abraham did? If so, then God has imputed to you righteousness. But if not, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, we invite you to trust Christ. Receive the payment. The only payment that God will accept is the blood of Christ that's been paid for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holiness, and thank you for your love. Lord, that you were willing to make the payment for us because you knew we couldn't do it. And you loved us enough to send your only Son, the sinless one, who did not need a payment made for his sins, for he knew no sin. But yet, he who knew no sin went to the cross for us so that we could have placed around us robes of righteousness that you have provided for us. We thank you for your marvelous grace that saves us when we put our faith in you. Lord, even as D.L. Moody said, help us to remember that it's not the things that we do, but Christ has already done it. If there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Christ, we pray during this hymn of invitation that they would put their trust in Christ today. In his name we ask it. Amen.